www.thebiblecommunity.com.
All right, so last week we started in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we covered chapter 1. One of the main things that we saw in this letter that Paul wrote to them is that God's word had clearly taken effect in them. And when we talk about God's word, not just talking about the written scriptures, because at the time there was the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, that was made available, but not the whole Bible like we have now. But the written word was a part of that when we say the word of God, but also Jesus himself, who is the living word of God, and then the Holy Spirit, who is speaking and working through this. So the word of God in that sense was taking effect in their lives, and it was bearing all kinds of fruit in them. One of the things, or I should say three of the things, that Paul commended them for as being examples of other people, of people who could show what it looked like to follow Jesus, he commended them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Right? These are three things, Paul, as we mentioned last week, that Paul talks about pretty regularly in various forms in Scripture. But this particular time was the first time that he wrote about them, at least the earliest that we have in his letters, because this letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is the first and earliest manuscript that we have that's now part of our New Testament as far as Paul's letters go. So it's interesting that the first time that he writes about faith and hope and love, he isn't just talking about them as standalone characteristics, but he's focused on what they produce, what they produce. And so he says, your works of faith, your work of faith. So our faith, just a couple things about this, our faith should result in works. Our faith should result in works. Like we know that we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not by our works, not by the things that we do, not by our own self-effort, only by putting our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's how we come to salvation. That's how we have eternity with God forever in heaven. But the faith that saves us should also lead us to action. The faith that saves us should lead us to accomplish something for the Lord. The faith that saves us should lead us to do good works. Right? If it doesn't, then is that faith really genuine? That's what James wrote about when he says, look, what good is it if we have faith but no deeds? No works. No work. Faith without works is dead. All right? So our faith should result in work. He also says our love should result in labor. Our love should result in labor. So the word for labor here is, the Greek word is kapos, and it means to strike a blow that is so hard it seriously weakens or debilitates the person, right? It's deep fatigue. It's extreme weariness, that kind of work. Like, have you ever worked so hard at something that at the end of the day you didn't think you could even stand up any longer? It's that kind of thing. I remember after college, I spent a few years working for two men in a truck, a moving company, and on the first day, my first job was this office move, and we had to move these big metal desks, file cabinets full of papers, boxes full of books and papers, and we were taking them up flights of stairs. It was a 10, 11-hour day. It was brutal. Right? Like, it was pretty brutal. And the guy that I worked with, he even told the manager, he's like, oh yeah, there's no way he's coming back to stick with this job. He's done. You know, he was shocked when I actually showed up the next day. Right? Well, that's kapos. That's what this word reflects. It's work that leads to deep fatigue. It makes us weary. It saps our strength. But Paul says, look, they did this because of their love. Their love prompted them to labor in that way. Their love for Jesus, their love for others, our love for Jesus and our love for others should motivate us to do the hard and difficult things that God asks of us. Right? So our faith should result in work, our love should result in labor, and our hope should be steadfast. It should result in perseverance, in other words. Like, there's no point, or at least there's not going to seem a point to enduring anything that's difficult if you have no hope for what comes at the end of it, right? Like, if you don't believe that things are going to get better, if you don't believe that there's going to be some benefit having gone through this difficult thing, if there's like no light at the end of the tunnel for you, then you're likely to give up, right? Well, obviously, as followers of Jesus, we have hope. We have real hope in him, a hope that is certain, a hope that is sure, a hope we can rely upon. We know that there's something in the end, eternity with Jesus, that is worth waiting for. And so we patiently endure difficulties and hardships. We persist and we persevere. Even though things are tough, we can keep pressing into things like serving others and sharing the gospel and demonstrating the love of Jesus and obeying God's word and so on. Right? We can do that even when it's difficult, when there's opposition, when things are hard, because we have hope. We have hope. So work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Now, I mentioned these things. They're part of a verse in chapter 1, but I mentioned these things as we dive into chapter 2 because this section that we're going to look at today is pretty related to that. Okay, so as we look at chapter 2, this section is the one about the hard work of ministry. It's the one about the hard work of ministry. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, on your Bible apps, words will be on the screen here. We're at 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to go through verse 16 today. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And we'll stop there. Paul was working incredibly hard to instill God's word into this group of people, and it paid off. Right? It paid off. He was only there a short period of time, just a little, 3 Sabbaths it says, so 3 to 4 weeks he was there. But God's word had taken effect in them. Their faith was strong. But the ministry that he did, the work that he did to bring that about was hard. It was hard work. And that's why this section is the one about the hard work of ministry. So in verse 2 he says, though we had already suffered in Philippi, and been shamefully treated, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Okay, so in Philippi, if you can read about this in Acts 16, but just to sum it up, in Philippi, they came to Philippi, and ultimately there was this fortune teller who had a demon in her, and it was bothering them, so they cast it out, as you do. And the people who were heavily invested into this fortune teller and making money off of her were a little upset about that because they had lost their source of income. So they dragged Paul and his friends before the rulers. They were beaten, despite having been not publicly convicted of anything. They were thrown in prison, and they were put in stocks while they were there. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us, I think, would just call it a day after that, right? Like, okay, that was fun, but let's not do that again. Most of us would have quit. But they pressed on, knowing that there was more of the same that lay ahead for them. And that's what happened in Thessalonica as well, right? They were run out of town. They went to Berea. The people from Thessalonica chased them out of Berea too. So they continued to share the gospel boldly amidst much conflict, Paul says. Verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Like, part of why they could speak so boldly, because they knew their message was legitimate, right? It wasn't filled with errors, it was truth. It wasn't an impure idea or thought, it was pure. There was no attempt to deceive anyone, right? The message was honest and genuine. So they knew that the gospel message that they had received and that they'd been called to share was something special. And God himself had entrusted them to share it with others. Well, we too have been entrusted with the gospel. And guess what? That message that they shared, it hasn't changed. It's still true. It's still pure. It's still honest and genuine. It's the same message we're called to share with others. So we can be confident and bold in knowing that. But the question, or the first question that this might bring up for us this morning, something that we should pray about and ponder over the week, is this: are we handling well what God has trusted us, what God has trusted to us? Are we handling well what God has trusted to us? Right now, this is true of everything that he's given us, every blessing that he has put in our care. But specifically here, are we being responsible with the precious message of the gospel that's been put in our care? Are we doing what we can to make sure it's being shared with others? Are we using what he's given us to help make that known? Okay? Are we handling well what he has entrusted to us? So verse 5. Paul says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we are gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. One of the main things going on in Paul's day was that religious peddlers would come into town. They would try and attract crowds by their beliefs and their gods and that sort of thing, and they would, you know, sell their trinkets and try and gather support, because the more supporters you had, the more money you got. And people accused Paul of doing that. They just said, oh yeah, he's just trying to. And Paul's like, look, you know that wasn't the way I came to you. That was not the way I came to you. I don't know if you caught it. I didn't catch it at first. After reading through a couple of times this passage, it popped out at me, though. In this section of Scripture, it's like 6 times he says something to that effect. Like, you know that this wasn't it. You know. He says, you yourselves know, as you know, as you know, you remember, you are witnesses, and you know. Right? Like, 6 different times he says these things. He was reminding them that they clearly knew firsthand that he was different than these religious hucksters. Right? This is not what he was about. He had the posture of a mother nursing her infant child. Right? which is such a selfless act. I mean, I've never been a mom and don't figure I ever will be. But, hey, I'm thinking of a nursing mother and I'm going, yeah, you're pretty much just in it for the child. Probably don't get a whole lot out of that, personally, right? I don't know. But it's a selfless thing. Like, there's nothing you're going to get back in return, right? And so that was the posture that Paul, Silas, Timothy, the apostles were taking, right? Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Right? So they didn't just come in and blast people with the gospel. They spoke boldly, absolutely, but they were gentle, they were respectful, and they shared their very lives with these people. They cared deeply about them. They worked night and day to support themselves, to minister to the Thessalonians for the few weeks that they were there. So they were doing this like at their own expense. Even though they could have demanded support as apostles, as leaders in the early church, that wasn't their approach. So they were never a burden to the Thessalonians, and Paul reminds them of that as well. Verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You know, Paul, throughout his letters, he spends a good deal of time kind of defending his own credibility in his letters. Now, it wasn't that he was trying to make things about himself. Right? It was that so many people were trying to destroy the credibility that he had because they figured if they could destroy his credibility as the preacher, it would destroy the credibility of the gospel message. And Paul's like going, look, you saw how we lived among you. You saw how we were holy, how we were righteous, how we were blameless in our conduct. These people who are trying to discredit me and discredit the gospel, they're just flat out wrong, Paul says. And he says, remember, we called you to the same way of living. Right? He says, verse 11, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. So Paul compares himself to a nursing mother and also to a father. To these people. He treated them, you know, as a parent would be needed. He called them, though, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Right? He set the bar high for them. Many of you have a favorite sports team, and or a couple of them, depending on the sport, right, which sport it is. You ever had a situation where you found your favorite sports team was like, they played against really good competition, and they played great. Maybe came up short, but they played great. And then the next week, they go play some team that has like zero wins, and they play terrible. Like they play down to the level of the competition. That happened a little bit for me and a soccer team that I coached this last couple of weeks. One weekend, two really tough games. They played amazing and lost. But they played great. And then the next week, well, we won pretty convincingly. But we kind of played like garbage, right? I don't know why that is, but we played to their level, right? Now, as followers of Jesus, we have a high calling. We're called to a high bar, right? To walk in a manner and a life worthy of the calling of God. He wants us to keep that bar high. To stay focused on what's most important in life, which means utilizing everything we have to reach people with the hope of Jesus, to make him known and to help people discover and find who he is. This is what the hard work of ministry is about. Right? This is what the hard work of ministry is about. We've been entrusted with the message of the gospel, and we need to make it known. So a few questions to consider and a few thoughts as we're wrapping up here. and I say that, but it's going to be a little bit, right? So question, are we willing to engage in the hard work of ministry like Paul and the Thessalonians did? Are we willing to engage in the hard work of ministry like Paul and the Thessalonians did? Even if it means conflict for us, are we willing to do that? Right? Like, the hard work of ministry is hardly ever easy. It's rewarding, yeah. Is it important? Absolutely. Can it be life-changing? For sure. But easy? Hardly ever, right? Not a chance. Because the hard work of ministry involves a couple things, pretty typically. The hard work of ministry, first of all, involves personal sacrifice. Right? It involves personal sacrifice. Like everything we do in ministry to others, whether it's personal that we're doing it or as a church, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. Sometimes that sacrifice is financial, right? We have to be more generous. We have to give, that sort of thing. Sometimes the sacrifice is our time. It means that we have to give up time, free time, or our hobbies, or maybe even sacrifice some of our family time in order to be involved in the work that God has called us to. Sometimes the sacrifice is that we've got to use our talents and our God-given abilities and gifts to do something for Him or for others instead of just using it to build up our own little kingdom. The hard work of ministry involves personal sacrifice. The hard work of ministry also involves painful labor. Like, if you want to be comfortable, being a Christian is not for you. If our life is that comfortable, if it is pretty comfortable, we probably aren't doing it right. We're all called to do the hard work, that painful labor of ministry. And sometimes we get it mixed up. We kind of think the things that are, you know, that we do are so hard. You know, like, I love worship gatherings. I love that we get to gather for worship, and I love teaching, and I love worship. I love being a part of the worship team. Bob doesn't let me do that anymore. So we got to have a talk, I think. No, I'm just kidding. But I do love that. And I know all of the people on the worship team, they love that, right? It's something they enjoy doing. That's not hard work of ministry. I mean, yes, there's some sacrifice and that sort of thing. But when it's something you love, which hopefully we're all involved in things that we love, that's not the hard work of ministry. What's hard is when we have to step outside of their areas of strength. When we have to step outside our areas of passion. When we have to step outside our comfort zone. Right? That's when the hard work of ministry becomes a painful labor. Right? So Paul and his friends, they labored. They toiled day and night so that people could know Jesus. They went through these incredible hardships for the sake of the gospel. The hard work of ministry involves painful labor. And the hard work of ministry also involves possible opposition. Possible opposition. Now, I wanted to say probable opposition because that's probably more accurate. But these last few verses in this passage here, we're not going to read them. We've read through them once. But the last few verses in the passage we looked at talk about how the Thessalonians shared in the same sufferings that the Jewish people in the early church did. Right? Their own countrymen came after them. They persecuted them. They tried to hinder them from sharing the gospel. That Paul said these people were not only displeasing God, but they were opposing all mankind because all of mankind needs to hear and know the good news about Jesus. Well, the reality is that we'll probably face opposition as well. We'll probably face opposition from those who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, even though they're the ones who most need this message, right? The good news about Jesus, they need it most. We'll probably face opposition from people who just feel what we're doing for the kingdom is foolish or unimportant. We'll probably face opposition from those who believe we're just wasting our time. That isn't going to make a difference anyway. We'll probably face opposition from the enemy. right, from Satan. Because he opposes Jesus. We'll probably face spiritual attacks because he doesn't want God's purposes to succeed. And listen, we see this in Scripture. It's not going to be any different in our time. Sometimes we'll even face opposition from other believers who just aren't on the same page with what God is leading us to do. And yet, realistically, when is the last time we faced anything like Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonians, what they went through? They got beat up, dragged before the authorities, thrown in prison, put in stocks, run out of town, multiple times. We don't have to deal with that. Our conflict is likely to be pretty minimal. And yet, we will face opposition. So are we willing to endure personal sacrifice, painful labor, and probable opposition in order to make Jesus known? So the questions that I hope we'll ponder and pray about this week, are we willing to engage in that hard work of ministry? And to do that, whatever the cost, whether it means great conflict or opposition or very little resistance at all. Can we be people who are commended for our work of faith, for our labor of love, and for our steadfastness of hope? Because we've been entrusted with the gospel. And we have to handle well what God has entrusted us with. We've been given a high calling. We need to strive to live up to that calling. Right? So these are the questions I invite you to pray and ponder about this week out of this section of Scripture, the one about the hard work of ministry. We're going to close with a few worship songs, but as we pray, my prayer is this, that not only would our, I know these questions might be like, oh yeah, yes, 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 at least in word. But my prayer is that not only would our answer to each of these questions be a resounding yes, but that our lives would clearly reflect that answer as well. That it wouldn't just be words, but it would be our actions that speak loudly. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which challenges us. We thank you for your heart, which loves us deeply, but also longs to see us become stretched, challenged, to be people who reach out to others with the hope that we have, with the love that we've received. We want to pray, Father, that as we consider our part in the hard work of ministry, that we would be willing to say yes to you. That we'd be willing to say yes to anything it is that you ask of us. That, of course, you would make it clear what that is in our lives, but that when you speak, we would simply answer yes. And that we wouldn't just say yes and then walk away, but that we would actually chase after those things that you've called us to. We pray that for each of us individually, I pray. Pray that for us as a community. That we would say yes to you and be willing to engage in whatever work you call us to, no matter how hard it is. And we can be confident and bold, filled with hope, knowing that you will give us the strength we need to make it through whatever it is we face. Father, we worship you in that spirit in these last few moments together today. And we pray that that would be our heart's cry, a cry of saying yes to you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.